Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, we read, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Earlier this morning, we saw how David, out of fear, acted very foolishly. And if we indeed would not act foolishly, we need to seek the Lord, inquire of him. And here in Philippians chapter 4, we find that same truth set before us. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's of utmost importance for us, in the midst of the challenges we face and the struggles we have in life, that we seek the Lord. That we not be driven by fear, but that by the grace of God we would have peace and that protection from God. We hope to consider together this evening from 1 Samuel chapter 22 how indeed David is taught to ask the Lord, how he's taught to seek the Lord. And we'll see that two ways. Firstly, by the results of his fear. And secondly, by the victory the Lord gives him over his fear. But firstly, David is taught to ask of the Lord by the results of his own fear. We'll see that in two particular ways. First, where his fear has gotten him. You may remember we considered this morning he was fleeing for his life from Saul, so he went to Samuel and Ramah, where he was safe. The word and spirit of God kept him safe from Saul. Then he fled from safety with Samuel to Jonathan. From Jonathan, he fled to Nob. From Nob, having bread and the sword, what he thought he needed, he fled to Achish, king of Gath, where he ended up scrabbling on the floor like a madman. And now in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're told where this mighty man, this great warrior, this anointed king, this man to whom before God people sang praises, who went out before the people and was considered their mighty leader and deliverer, this is where this mighty anointed man of the Lord ends up. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. He goes and he hides in a cave. Where is the mighty warrior now? He's hiding in a cave after pretending to be mad. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. His family comes to him. And then here are the subjects of this anointed king in hiding. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became the captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. He's in a cave, hiding, with his own family and all the rejects of Israel. Is that the type of group of people you want to be a king or a ruler over? Everyone that is in distress, all the people that are in trouble, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented or bitter of soul, gathered themselves unto him, and he became their captain. It's a long fall for a man who is the anointed to be king and the mighty deliverer of Israel and the object of the people's songs and adoration. He goes from being a man who can deliver an entire nation to being a man who can't even protect his own family. Verses 3 and 4. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Before he could deliver a nation, kill men, to earn the bride price of his wife, the daughter of the king. Now he's in hiding with all the rejects of the land, and he can't even protect his mom and his dad. That's where his fear has left him. Not only that, secondly, his fear and fleeing from God has led to the slaughter of an entire town. That's the second thing. Verses 20 through 23 tell us quite clearly. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. This is what had happened. Because he was not inquiring of the Lord in Nob, he was getting bread and a sword. Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul what had happened. And Saul's response, not believing Ahimelech when he said he did not inquire of the Lord on behalf of David, he did not turn traitor. Saul says in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 22, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And then we read of this horrible thing King Saul does. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord. What a thing for the king to do. Go kill God's servants. The ones who offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. The one who intercede and bring the sacrifice, who prefigure the Messiah. Kill them, because I want David dead. What an amazing thing to do that shows how hard his heart truly has gotten. Because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. They'll hunt down David, a just man who is not worthy of condemnation at their king's command, but kill the priests? No way. It's as if they fold their hands and say, that's too far. And the king said to Doeg, not, as it were, hearing the silent rebuke of his men, still gripped by his hatred and fear of David, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons and did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings. Sucklings. Children on the breasts of their mother. And oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. What an abominable thing to do. And David is told this. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I knew it. It's as if he says, when I was asking for the bread, and I saw him, and I was asking for the sword, I knew by my very presence I'd get them in trouble. It's as if he says, I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have been there. And he shouldn't have been. But David rightly estimates the situation. He does not say he's the one guilty of the murder of that town. That is Saul's sin. But his fear and his folly, his lack of trust and obedience, created the opportunity. I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. It's tough to be in a lower state than David at this point. You're the anointed king who will receive the nation from the one from whom the nation will be taken away. And you just played crazy in front of the enemies of that nation you're supposed to be the king of. And now you're really stuck, so you're hiding in a cave. You can't even protect your parents. And your sin occasioned the death of an entire town. And a man comes to tell you. David truly has hit bottom. Maybe you've been there too. You haven't been the anointed king. You haven't been the instrumentality through which a man horribly rebels against God and slaughters a village of his servants. But maybe you turn and look in your own life and you realize how, in your own unbelief, in your own fear, you acted in disobedience and you got yourself and maybe the people you love in a peck of trouble. Maybe you knew you were the man of the house, you're in charge, and you governed your family, not after the principles of God's word, but you did what your friends told you. You did what you thought was best. You did what made sense, and it didn't work out. And you learned by the grace of God you should have done different, even if it cost you painful consequences. Maybe that happened to you at school, too. Rather than going along and doing what you know the scripture said, you went along with your friends, you tried something new, you did something foolish, and it had consequences for you, for your friend. For those of you who are teenagers and young adults, be very careful. You can do something new, try something simple, something you think really isn't that bad, and you will reap effects for the whole rest of your life. That is something you will only know in hindsight. Listen to your parents and your teachers when they give you that same warning. David truly is at bottom. But something has changed in David. Something has changed. Notice how he responds. Notice how he responds to Abiathar in verse 23. Something's different. Abide thou with me. Fear not. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. What has happened? He ran from Samuel to Jonathan to Nob to Achish in a cave, unable to protect his own parents. And he just found out he was the occasion through which Saul's sin led to the death of a village. If David were to keep his pattern, he would keep running. He would tell Abiathar, get as far away from me as you can. I'm already stuck here in this cave with this bunch of misfits and rejects. What am I supposed to do with you? But that is not what he says. There has been a change of some kind. He now has confidence, has taken strength. He now has victory over his fear. And he looks at him and says, "Abide thou with me. You don't have any other place to go because your whole village is dead. Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. Everyone in your family in that village has died. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. I'll take care of you. I will protect you. The people after you are after me. But I will keep you safe." David, keep him safe? Like he kept Nob safe? How on earth can David even begin to think this way? How does he have this tremendous victory over his fear? Well, we hope to see that in five different ways, how the Lord has granted him this victory over his fear. It appears to begin when the word of God comes to David. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 5, David is in the cave with these people. He is not able to take care of his own parents. He's at bottom. Verse 5, "And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold. Depart. And get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth." Some people say David's mistake was when he left Judah. Could very well be, but he is directed here by the word of God to go to Judah. Whatever David should have been doing different, acting in obedience and trust rather than fleeing in fear, here he is confronted by the word of God. And notice David's response. "Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth." That's where things start. David had been on the run. David had been gripped by fear. Couldn't even take care of his parents. He told Mizpah of Moab, "Till I know what God will do for me." He did not know what was going on or how to proceed. But the word of God comes to him. The word of God comes to him through the prophet Gad. And that is exactly how it always starts, doesn't it? The word of God comes to you. The word of God comes to me. When you were a stranger to the Lord and you didn't know him, what happened? The word of God came to you. It stopped you, convicted you, transformed you, drew you to Christ. It strengthened you for his service. When you turn your back on God and once again listen to the cries and desires of the lusts of the flesh rather than the Spirit of the Lord, do you of your own might and volition turn back to God? No. The word of God comes after you again. Whether you hear it in the preaching of the word, the reading of the scriptures, in your own devotions, the word of God and a friend, a conviction in your heart, as the Lord applies and brings something afresh to mind, it is the word of God that comes after us. That is always the great pattern. It's a beautiful thing in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. The Lord Jesus came unto his own. They did not receive him. We did not receive him, but he comes to us. God came to Adam in the cool of today, in the cool of the day when he was hiding in a shame and nakedness from God and from his spouse. God came looking for him. This is how we begin to overcome our fear. This is how we are delivered. Well, the word of God seeks us out. The word of God seeks us out. If you find yourself reaping the foolish consequences of your fear. Heed the word of God as it comes to you and repent and turn to God in faith. Turn to God. Repent and turn to God. Heed his word. Do not be so foolish and continue in your fear as to say, no, I won't repent, I'll just do better. Give me a few more days, Lord. Give me a few more weeks, Lord, and I'll sort it out. You won't. You can't. We are broken and foolish, inclined to all evil and sin. And when the word of God comes to us and we are convicted of our own foolishness and our fears and false motivations, repent. Stop. Turn around. Go back to the God who calls us to him. That is the first thing. The word of God comes to David. Comes to David. And David heeds that word. Secondly, David realizes his folly and he finds his strength. He realizes his folly and he finds his strength. We saw that, verse 22. I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, and I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. He says, I've just been foolish. This is my fault. This whole thing in this cave with these people, I've been the occasion for which all these horrible things can happen. And having heeded God's word, realizing his weakness, he finds his strength. That again is always the pattern of Scripture. The word of God comes to us. We realize our weakness and we find our strength. The Apostle Paul said it so clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Here in the context of persecution and rejection, he says these words, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." When I don't see anything in myself, when I realize I have no resources in myself, then am I strong. Because then I depend on the Lord. And our Lord Jesus himself said it so clearly to us. So clearly to us. And we sadly, because of our hard hearts, slow to believe all of what Christ and the prophets have told us. So often, like Peter, going forth to walk on the waves, we take our eyes off our Savior and we begin to sink. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." He didn't need a sword or a spear to overcome Goliath. He simply trusted in the power of God. And now on the run in fear, it doesn't make a difference if he has the holy showbread or the sword of Goliath. He ends up feigning madness before the enemies of God. But if he would hear the word of God, realize his weakness, and where his source of strength is, there is his power. There is his victory over fear. With those realizations, he can say in full confidence to this man who has seen his whole world, as it were, slaughtered before him, "Abide thou with me, Fear not. He that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Once again we see David the man of faith, David the mighty warrior, David the deliverer and protector of the people of Israel, no longer David the unbelieving, foolish coward, no longer the David who will scramble and feign madness, drooling down his beard before the enemies of the Lord. Now David will shepherd the people. Now David will go out and in before them. Now David will deliver and protect. It may be the rabble from Adullam's cave and the rejects of the nation of Israel, but now he will say, abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Victory over his fear, because the word of God has come to him. Because he has realized his folly and so found his strength. And we'll see thirdly, he inquires of the Lord. But first we will sing together Psalter Selection 89. Well, as David is at his very low point, the word of God comes to him. And by the grace of God, he heeds and obeys. And as he follows that word, he realizes his own folly and he finds his strength. Once again, in God. And thirdly then, realizing where his hope and his strength relies, he inquires of the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. We see this in chapter 23. We told in verse 1, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? He doesn't say, oh no, we can't do that. We better stay here. Nor does he say, we must go and we must fight and we must protect the people. He asked God, what should I do? What should I do? David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite the Philistines? We haven't read that through any of the chapters we've referenced. But David inquired of the Lord. After he hears the word, realizes his own folly, and where his source of strength is, being encouraged of the Lord, he inquires. He inquires. Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So David goes and he tells his men, having inquired of the Lord and gotten the answer. David's men said unto him in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 23, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Those words, how much they must have rung on David's heart. Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. We're in Israel again. We're not outside the walls of the land. We're not outside the borders of Israel. He could find us here, David. Saul could get us here. We be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? If we go and fight and defend the people of Israel against the Philistines, Saul's really going to know we're here. He's really going to know what's going on. David has just been on the run of fear from Saul. And now God is saying, go out, expose yourself. And the men could be saying exactly the type of thing the devil is whispering in his ear. It's too dangerous. What's going to happen to you? So verse 4, what does David do? Whether he is at this point, as some would say, filled with doubt, and he shouldn't need to ask the Lord a second time. Even if that's true, and he is filled with doubt, and he shouldn't have to ask the Lord a second time, he still knows he needs to, so he does. Or to put it to you another way, even if David's faith here might not be as strong as it should be, but whose faith ever is as strong as it should be, he still doesn't forsake the Lord. It's like the man who tells Jesus, I believe, help thou my unbelief. David here asks the Lord, having gotten the answer, his men disagree, and bring sound reasons that resonates with his own fear that have been driving him for the past chapters. So what does David do? Well, he does, again, what he should have done in the beginning. Inquire of the Lord. Put it to you another way. It is always the right thing to pray. Always. And David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Notice how patient the Lord is. He doesn't mind being asked again. Doesn't mind being asked again. He doesn't rebuke David. He encourages him. He encourages him to inquire. So he asks, he inquires, and he goes. And we're told what happens. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Once again, the mighty man of valor. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. An ephod. Priestly garments. The priestly garments that were in front of the sword of Goliath. He went for the sword rather than the ephod, as it were. Trusted in the might of man rather than inquire of the Lord. And here, as the word of God has come to him, as he has realized his folly and finds his source of strength, as he inquires of the Lord, Abiathar brings the ephod. Why would he need the ephod? To do more inquiring. To further seek the Lord. First Samuel chapter 23, verses 9 through 12, we see this come into action. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him and said to Abiathar, the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men to the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Notice, along the way of the scriptures, he begins to inquire of the Lord. He's encouraged to inquire of the Lord, is given victory as he inquires of the Lord. The ephod comes with Abiathar, and he inquires of the Lord all the more. David gains in strength and victory as he inquires of the Lord. Isn't that how it is when you pray? You go to the Lord discouraged, you go to the Lord in need, you go to the Lord in fear, and you pray. And you pray 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 and you don't give up, you keep praying. Whether it's a short prayer, just crying out for help, whether it's a longer prayer later, a shorter prayer again, a longer prayer the whole way through, whether you spend the whole night in prayer or whether you do it as you drive to the next place you have to go. The more you pray, the better. And the more you pray, the more you pray. And when is it we are weak? The less we pray. And the less you pray, the less you pray. And the less you pray, the harder it is to pray again and keep praying. It's the same spiritual dynamic in our lives. If we would overcome our fear, if we would find our strength, we must ask the Lord. The word comes to us and convicts us. We realize our folly. We find our strength not in ourselves, but in Christ. And we inquire of the Lord. And he blesses us. And he keeps us. And he prospers us. Fourthly, we see he delivers David. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. David is on the run again, this time in Judah. He's left Keilah, not out of fear, but out of obedience to God. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. David's worst fears are being realized. Saul's after him. Saul's after him. Saul's after him. Saul's after him. Same fear that caused him to flee from Samuel to Jonathan to Nob to Achish. That ended him in the cave. But now, going before the Lord, having learned his strength and inquired of him, the Lord keeps him. God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Better to be on the run in the woods with God than supposedly thinking you're going to be prospering on your own. You find deliverance with the Lord. With yourself, you have to end up playing crazy and locked in a cave of fear. But fifthly, David has a victory over his fear. As the word of God has come to him, as he's realized his folly, as he finds his strength, as he inquires of the Lord, as he knows the Lord's deliverance, and he finds himself strengthened in God. Last time we saw ever so briefly how David ran to Jonathan in fear. This time, in a very interesting parallel, Jonathan comes to David. Verses 16 through 18, 1 Samuel 23. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods. And what happens? Strengthened him in the Lord. Strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not. For the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. He ran to Jonathan in fear, and had to keep going. Here Jonathan comes to him and strengthens him in the Lord, who he's now looking to and whom he's now found deliverance. And Jonathan repeats to him the same promise and prophecy God gave to David so long ago before he slew the giant. thou shalt be king over Israel. And he is encouraged not only by the exhortation of Jonathan, but by their covenant, their bond of love and friendship, their agreement of support and care. Thus we see victory over fear. Victory over fear. The word comes to David. Realizing his folly, he finds his strength. He inquires of the Lord and continues to inquire to the Lord. Listening to the Lord, focusing on him and not his situation, he knows the Lord's deliverance. And in a beautiful twist of providence that parallels his running in fear, now he's strengthened as Jonathan comes to him. The history of David's life continues. He will make more mistakes. He will lose his focus on God. But he will ever be a man after God's own heart. That's one very beautiful thing we see about our God here. David may have fled in fear, forgetting about God. God never forgot about David. Despite David's unfaithfulness to God, God proved faithful to him. God is the one that sought him out with his word. God is the one that revealed unto him his folly and proved to be his strength. God is the one that drew him to inquire of him and answered him. God is the one who delivered him. God is the one who strengthens him. The whole way through, God, out of his own sovereign goodwill, takes David, even in the midst of his sin and fear, and upholds him and brings him to himself. Maybe that's the way your mom or dad treated you. You do something wrong and you knew it was wrong, or you were afraid and you didn't know what to do and you did something wrong, and you're in trouble, and you don't know what to do, and you finally cry out and say, "Help me! Help me!" Your mom and dad don't tell you, "Well, you sit there and you be stuck, and maybe I'll come help you if you actually figure it out." They come and they help you, they pick you up, they comfort you, they guide you, they instruct you. They tell you what you've done wrong and what you need to do right. God is a much better parent than any of us. Which of us would give our child a stone if they asked an egg, or give them a scorpion if they wanted something good? If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father? David is taught to ask the Lord as he sees the results of his fear, and he has victory over it. Fitting that exact same parallel we noted by way of illustration in the very beginning from Philippians chapter 4. As is ever the case with God's people, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Congregation, let us ever not act out of fear, ending in our folly, but rather, let us inquire of the Lord and find our encouragement and our strength ever in him, our all-powerful, almighty, and great Redeemer, who will always keep us despite our shortcomings, whose word is always reliable, and who will always be our hope and our help. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee praise and thanks for thy servant David. And Lord Jesus, as our great mighty deliverer, ever keep us. Help us, Lord, to learn these lessons that David had to learn and we so often have to relearn, so that we would come before Thee in the midst of our own greatest needs, not relying on our own supposed strength, but upon Thee and Thy Word. Heavenly Father, forgive our sins and bring that good work begun in the hearts of Thy people to completion. Help us, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Amen.